Welcome. So great to see you. If you're online joining us today, welcome. We're so glad you could be here. I'm tempted to take a straw poll and say how many of you would like to keep worshiping at 9 a.m., but the 11 a.m. people would vote differently. It doesn't matter, really, because the most important thing, of course, as we have just declared, is that the Savior's mighty. And he moves mountains. So I just want to ask you before we go into our little Tim talk before the message, if you have any mountain you need moved out of the way this morning, maybe in the form of an altar to something that needs to be dispensed with in your life, think about that for a moment. It's Father's Day. Perhaps we have altars that somehow are connected with our fathers. Or if we're fathers, connected with our own parenting, something we need to let go of or put behind us, perhaps. You know, as the Church of Jesus, through this time, we have kept growing because the church never dies. Christ is alive, right? Amen. He is alive. Say it with me. He is alive. We're way ahead of Easter here. We're just getting a good start on the cycle. And so we're going to invite the living church to go to Cranbrook Alliance Kids. Not all of you, just the children. Thanks for the signals back there. Sometimes you get so into it, you forget about letting people leave. So Cranbrook Alliance Kids can go with Christy and everybody else. Ages, I think it's from 3 to 90. Because we're all kids at heart. I'm so grateful for the children's ministry, and you're welcome to join in if you're a child. And if you are not a member of Cranbrook Alliance and you'd like to be, have I got a deal for you. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about church and membership, and then at 2:30 in the afternoon, we're going to follow that up, bring a snack, bring a chair, we'll meet out back, and just talk about, for about an hour, what membership means. And so I'd like to invite you to engage in that conversation. Also, sometimes people say to us, how do we give? We don't take an offering in our service, but there are offering boxes at the back. You can give online. Many people do that. You can contact our office, and they can set that up for you. Just want to remind you that we have one fund that's called the Global Advance Fund that supports our international workers, such as the Kilbreys in Mexico City, others in various parts of the world. I think we have workers in our family of churches in about 50 or 60 countries, and that fund supports their living allowances, and our own giving toward that this year is down to about 50%. So if you'd like to designate something extra to Global Advance Fund, please do that, as God leads and enables you. We never pressure people to give here, but that's just the need, so I want you to be aware of that. Judges chapter 6 is the scene for the message today, as Pastor Jordan mentioned. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to look up Judges chapter 6, we're going to launch into verse 25 in just a few moments. But before we get to that, I'd like to pray with you. And let's just invite the Lord Jesus to speak to us through his word today. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the music that has drawn our spirits to you. And now, Holy Spirit, come help us as we, as your people, engage with your word. I pray that you would open our minds to you and our spirits. Open us up, Holy Spirit. By faith, we come now. And I just invite us as participants today, as listeners to God's word, as responders to God's spirit, as an act of faith right now, to take a moment and open up your spirit by inviting God's Spirit to speak to you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name. Thomas Moore, who is a Christian therapist, one of those kind of people I should probably get to know. That was a joke. I know we haven't been together for a while. He had a neighbor also named Tom, And Tom was very successful in his job. He was a leader in his business. He made an ample income, did very well. And he really liked doing a lot of his job. He was fulfilled by much of it. But he had other gifts and abilities that were not fulfilled in this. He felt confined by his work and very discontented in his life. And so one day Moore, his neighbor, said to him, "Tom, why are you so discontented?" And jokingly, Tom replied, "Well, I'm just trying to please my father." And Moore said, "But it's really not a joke." He said, "Many people are still trying to justify their lives in the eyes of their parents, and the weight of the family's experience of work often drags down the children. If the family members were successful, there is the challenge to be at least equally good at what you do. If they were largely failures, then you have to shake off that inheritance." God commissions this man named Gideon to give up on worshiping at his father's altar to a false god and to be completely engaged with the living Lord of heaven and earth. See, the people of Israel had a problem in that they repeatedly cycled back to worshiping the local gods. They'd taken over this area by God's power, Canaan, and the old Canaanite Baals drew their attention repeatedly. And so Gideon's dad had taught him how to live, how to worship up on the mountaintop or the hilltop in this fortress they'd created. And God sent a prophet that said to them, "You know, the reason that the Midianites and the neighboring nations are crushing you repeatedly, they would raid them, they would burn their crops, they would steal their livestock, and Israel was starving." The prophet said, "This loss is all connected to your idolatry, your worship of Baal." And then God sent an angel to this man named Gideon, and the angel said to Gideon, "You go and set the people free." And Gideon did, you know, what many of us do. He said, "Well, my clan's the weakest, and I'm the smallest in the clan. I'm not good enough. I'm too little. I can't do this." And that argument never works with God, because God is always saying, "I don't really care about your strength. I don't really need your muscle or your brain. I need you to be willing to surrender to me." And so the angel of the Lord won that negotiation. And here's what happened next in Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. "That night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here in on his hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, 'Who did this?' And after searching around, asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. 'Bring out your son,' the men of the town demanded of Joash. 'He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole.' But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, 'Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar.' From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means 'Let Baal defend himself,' because he broke down Baal's altar. Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Tell someone that their faith or their religious beliefs really belong in the ash can and see what happens. It doesn't always go over all that well. Baal was a common name for the gods in the old Canaanite religion in this region that Israel now possessed. And the word Baal meant husband or master. The problem was, of course, that Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, and the name, he gave his name, meaning I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. Yahweh also means Lord of all or master. And so there was this spiritual conflict going on. The word Baal was the local word for God. And so they probably used it when they referred to God, but it created more and more confusion, which led to idolatry. And they began worshiping these things, these gods of nature, really. Next to the altar of Baal was the Asherah pole, because in ancient mythological religions, often gods were couples, and Asherah was the female consort of Baal. And so this pole was constructed. And the hilltop refuge or sanctuary perhaps was a place where Joash and his family and the community would go and hide when the Midianites came to raid, but it was also the place where they'd built an altar to Baal and where they worshipped Baal and Asherah. And so, when Gideon tore down the old altar and used the Asherah pole for firewood and burned up this choice animal as sacrifice, and bulls were sacred to the old Canaanite religion too, it was an act of spiritual warfare. He was declaring spiritual war on the old order of things and saying, this has to come down now. But he did it at night with 10 of his servants because he was scared. Not easy to be the first to change in your family. He went out at night and they tore down the altar, the Asherah pole. This is a critical turning point because it's easier to rest on the comfort of our traditions, maybe our family traditions, our father's traditions, than it is to confront our old altars. No, the altars in our culture are not usually made of stone, I don't think, but they're equally possessive. They can be equally powerful. For example, we might catch ourselves at times saying, well, I'm, insert your surname here. Well, I'm, and we're just tough people. You know, or we're just independent, or we're just sarcastic, or we're just determined and we never lose, or we're actually just kind of proud, or we get what we want. The problem with outstanding qualities, both good and bad, is that they can become altars in place of the Lord of heaven and earth. They earn our devotion somehow. Or we learn devotion to shame as a means of controlling, or to money and status as a means of being important, or to bullying as a means of not getting hurt again, and so on. It takes faith to tear down a bad altar. Referring to Gideon and others' faith, the letter to the Hebrew Christians says this: by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. See, this commission from God takes faith. There is only one Lord, only one Lord. And this takes faith. Sometimes families can build altars to grace with no truth. Grace with no truth. Dr. Henry Cloud tells of him, a man who was admitted to hospital after a drug overdose, and he had a genius IQ, but he had flunked out of two colleges, never held down a job. And his story was quite sad. When he was a young boy, his father had passed away, and his mother, in a desperate depression, had sort of vowed that she would compensate for her son's loss by giving him no responsibility and lots of money. Grace without truth created patterns of chaos and loss and failure. Fortunately, the hospital staff didn't have the same philosophy, and they delivered consequences which helped this young man heal. Burning down the old gods of our family, of our culture, of maybe the church we grew up in, burning down the old gods is a tough decision because they get entrenched and normal to us. But when God commissions us and says, I am taking you as my own, you are mine alone, he means it exclusively. Here's how God said it through Isaiah. He said, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. When he gives us his commission, we're exclusively his, and he never quits on us. But often when he takes up this commission and he says, you're mine, burn down that old altar. You're just mine. Conflict ensues, doesn't it? You know, when you make an important and big decision in life, conflict follows very often. And this is what happened to Gideon, of course. Change is difficult at the best of times, isn't it? How many just love change all the time? Sometimes change is good. It feels good. Sometimes not so hot. A businessman, Christian businessman named Fred Smith used to say, in conflict, the issue is never the issue. The issue is always control. I don't think he's 100% right, but there's a lot of truth in that. Change is difficult. Why? Because we feel we're losing control. And when you feel you're losing control, sometimes conflict erupts. And so this is what's going on when the people discover the next morning, something's wrong here. There's a new altar. And the Asher pole's gone. In fact, it looks like it was burned up with the choice bull. And so they're intent on finding out. In a patriarchal society, you go to the father of the one you think is guilty and you demand that he get rid of his son. And Joash has a kind of famous dad moment. He says, no. If Baal really is God, he'll take care of it. And if you do this on your own, it's like insulting Baal. You'll be dead by morning. So his dad steps up and says, okay, no. Here's a case of the adult child leading the father, leading the family to recover what really mattered, faith in the living God. Leanne Payne was speaking to a group of medical professionals about problems that can arise out of what she calls childhood oaths or promises. As she was speaking, a woman in the audience began to cry bitterly. And Payne writes, she had struggled with a nearly total inability to communicate with her husband, her children, and God. And while I spoke, she remembered the strong oath she made as a child and carried out, a vow never again to speak freely to her father. Unless forced to say a word to him, she did not. In prayer, she renounced this vow and received healing. Her mouth will no longer be stopped by a forgotten childhood vow. Sometimes we build our own wrong altars to try to protect ourselves. Sometimes we construct promises, as it were, that actually stultify our growth. Now, the altars have changed since the days of Gideon, but the Lord of heaven and earth has not changed. He's still the same. The Son of God came to tear down the wrong altars. For example, you know the story of how he walked into the temple, and this place that was supposed to be a courtyard of prayer where people from every nation could come to worship God, they had turned it into a market, and there was bartering going on for the animals for sacrifice. It had become kind of a stock exchange instead of a place of worship. They had substituted an altar to money and merchandise for worship of the living God. And Jesus overturned the tables. And then on the cross, Jesus destroyed the altar, the old altar to sin and to self-centeredness and the attempts we might make to justify ourselves before God, be good enough, and it never works. It always fails. God counseled Titus this way and said, through Paul, once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. But it's easy to go back to the old altars. We encounter the living Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and we turn from sin and we believe. We're new. We begin again. And it's easy sometimes to then, after a while, lose that passion and that first love for God. Go back to the old altars. Well, we always did it this way in my family. Used to do it this way all the time. We get used to the pattern. And seeing this trend, God inspired Paul to continue. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. Tear down the old altars. Those things just impede you from going forward with Christ. We said earlier, some families can build an altar to grace with no truth, and some do the opposite, built an altar to truth with no grace. Dr. Cloud again shares an example of a young woman that has slipped into drugs and promiscuity. She was failing at college. She couldn't sleep at night. She was deeply depressed. She had no appetite. And so her parents brought her to see Dr. Cloud, and he would ask what's going on. And every time he would ask, her father would answer. And one time he said, you know, if she just would read her Bible and pray more and go to church, she'd be happy like her mother and me. And finally, Dr. Cloud said, could I just spend some time speaking with her alone? And so the parents left the room. And at first, she only answered Dr. Cloud's questions with a yes or a no. And then he actually said to her, you know, if I had to live with him, I might do drugs too. And he said, was his attitude connected at all to your depression? And through tears, she began to weep, and she said, yes. She nodded yes. He said, look, you're an adult, and it's up to you whether you stay or go, but if you want to check in for treatment, I think we can help you get behind what's going on and help you grow. And she did. See, the altar to gaining approval from one's father can be remarkably powerful. But not just one's father, it could be someone else. It could be some tradition, some belief you harbor, something that gets branded into the subconscious and into your soul, and you think, I've just got to get it right to please. As if on cue, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and it says the peoples of the east cross the Jordan River. They set up camp because they're going to come and do another attack. Burn what's left, probably take whatever they can find. The people are already starving. And at this point, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew the ram's horn as a call to arms. And the warriors began to arrive because the Spirit of God was upon them. The Spirit of the Lord was leading them through Gideon. This all began and was only possible because Gideon had torn down the altar to Baal. That's where this began. It was only possible because he had obediently gotten rid of that devotion and worshiped the one true God. And the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him and made this possible. Our altar, as we know, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross of the Lord Jesus, he took our shame, he took sins, he took the past and our useless efforts at justifying ourselves, and he crushed them with his own death. He destroyed the destroyer. He confronted the one who likes to steal and kill and destroy, and he overwhelmed him with his own death for our sins and our shame. And then he rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. First the cross, then the Spirit. First death to self, then life to God. First surrender, then victory, not defeat." One Sunday morning, a little while ago, when I was feeling particularly powerless just before the message, this is quite regular for preachers, I think, but some days it's quite acute. I was feeling this overwhelming weight of the Word of God and inadequacy to carry it, and I think God just gave me this word picture as I envisioned my father behind me with his hand on my shoulder. Behind him, my grandfather with his hand on his son's shoulder, my great-grandfather behind him, and back to the generations of this wall of people who had my back spiritually. It was kind of overwhelming in a good way. I was hesitant to talk about that because while I'm deeply grateful for that history, that heritage, I know that some can't form that image in their minds. But the point is this: seeing that doesn't mean I can just merely copy every attitude or word or decision or pattern of my father's. No. And my children can't and should not, in fact, must not, copy every word, decision, and pattern in my life, because I said things sometimes carelessly, sometimes disciplined out of impulse rather than grace, sometimes disciplined more out of truth than grace. If anything, they did learn from me what it's like to be a fallen human being. Every parent is. But we also repent, we grow, we change, we keep growing, we learn to love each other through the ups and downs. But the reference point for this is the cross of Jesus Christ and life in the Holy Spirit. That's how you function. That's how you grow. That's how you live the life God has for you, the cross and the Spirit. The reference point is the cross of Christ, where you bring the old altars. We honor our fathers today and yet turn from devotion to wrong altars, whether it came from our fathers or somewhere else. Are you in bondage to something someone has said to you or predicted over you or something you've said or something you've held on to? Some things we need to just break away from because they are not from our God. False altars. It may not be your father. It may be a tradition handed down to you from some practice in a church you grew up in or a peer group you're part of. You know the rest of the story here. Gideon, with just initially 300 warriors, though others joined later on for the mop-up operation, completely overwhelmed by the power of God, the superpower Midianite army. It was the superpower of the day. God, by his power, came upon them and completely overwhelmed them. And it was only possible because Gideon had torn down his father's altar to a false god. And the consequence was victory and relief from oppression. You belong to God, not a false altar. You are His and His alone. Only His. You bring those things, those false altars, to the cross, the real altar, where Christ's death breaks the bondage of anything else that could try to control. And you offer yourself there as a living sacrifice. And you walk in the power of the Spirit. And you can expect some conflict to ensue when you take that commission up. But the consequence is worth it, because there's just one Lord. The worship team is coming. Let's pray together. And I invite you just to bow with me. And as we pray, to consider before God what altar you worship at. Oh, Father, just simply reveal to us if there are false altars in our hearts. That we might be convicted by the Spirit of your great love for us and your worthiness of our exclusive response and obedience. Perhaps you need to pray right now and say, Father, forgive me for holding on to that wrong belief or attitude or that trend that I have inherited and or copied. Or forgive me for this inner promise that has held me back because I haven't forgiven. Or here's the hurt that I've sustained. I just bring it to you again. You know all about it. You are the one Lord, perfect Father. Come, Holy Spirit, and heal. Come and heal. Come and make us holy. Come and make us whole at this altar of worship. We're going to sing with the worship team, and then I just invite you to take a moment to pray. If you want to pray with someone, I'll be lingering at the front for a moment. There may be someone else you'd like to pray with that you came with. You can do that. Let the Spirit of God bring wholeness today.